Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble together to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest, to meet with our God and have him meet with us. Our prayer, Father, is that you would fill us with your Spirit, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in each life and in the life of this congregation. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning is found from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, starting with verse 9 through verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through verse 15, let's hear God's inerrant word. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Old Testament text this morning is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4. Tell you truly, I cannot remember the last time, if ever, I made a sermon on one verse. But this is not the only text we'll be looking at, but this is our text to start with. Isaiah 61, verse 4, let's hear the word of God. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to meet with you and to hear you speak to us. We ask, Father, that you would help us to hear you in the remainder of this service, in the reading of your word and its proclamation, and as we come to the table of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glorify yourself here in this assembly and in each mind and heart. bring each of us to our knee before Christ, not merely to confess that He is Lord, but also that He is our Savior. We pray for our sister churches here in Lincoln. First, those of like precious faith and practice. Zion, Redeemer, St. John's, Grace. We pray your blessings on them. We ask that you'd strengthen those congregations. Help them and us to be more biblical than we've ever been before. Help them and us to draw closer to our Savior and therefore closer to one another. But these are not the only churches in this city where the Word of God is believed or the gospel is proclaimed in some fashion. We have other brothers and sisters with whom we have more or less disagreements. And for those congregations, we also pray the same thing, Father. May they grow in grace. May they grow in their knowledge of the Word. May they grow in numbers. May we all together be able to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to our city. Be with the churches of our presbytery. Strengthen Westminster in Bartlesville and Caney OPC in Caney. Strengthen Park Woods in Overland Park. And may you bless the mission work in Omaha. Grow it, Father. Strengthen those people. Bring new numbers to us. And help us to reach out into our community. May our churches be stronger churches. We want to remember the OPC. We thank you, Father, as with last week, that the commissioners returned safely home from General Assembly. May the decisions that they made be ones that are honoring to Christ, and that you would bless our church. Help us to reach out. Help us to be faithful. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would restrain evil in their minds, that you would frustrate evil plans that they may have. But Lord, not all of them, and maybe not even any of them, are thoroughly evil. Many have good ideas and great good that they wish to achieve, and we would pray that you would support and encourage those plans and achieve great good things for our city, our state, our country. We want to remember those who are protecting us. Keep them safe. Now, Father, speak to us through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite television shows, which I've not watched in a long time, but one of my favorite shows has been This Old House. It's just neat to see old buildings being restored. And thinking about a potential trip to Pennsylvania in a few weeks, I'm thinking of the plans I have every morning to do certain walks before I have to go sit for the rest of the day in a library writing. And thinking about that reminds me that about a couple hundred yards south of my parents' home are ruins. There are some stone walls. I think the highest point is maybe up to my belly. There are walls dividing within it. It must have been a two-stall horse's stable or something. I'm not sure because, again, there's no roof, and there's only these walls broken down, covered with vines and moss. And thinking of that building kind of describes what we see here in this verse in Isaiah 61. They shall rebuild the old ruins. I don't know if you could rebuild that particular building, whatever it was. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. At first glance, if you read over this, you might easily come to a conclusion that some commentators have, that this is a reference to Israel returning from the exile and pulling a Nehemiah, because that's what Nehemiah does. They rebuild the walls of the city. Even before Nehemiah arrived, they were rebuilding their homes. Haggai is concerned about the fact that they've rebuilt their homes and not rebuilt the temple. All of this work that has to be done to take a city that has been smashed and burned and abandoned for many decades, to make it someplace habitable again. Well, if that's how you've read it in a first glance, that's easy to understand. And there is certainly, I think, some element of truth to that. But there is so much more. And that is to look at this verse in its context, not just the context of chapter 61, though that's a good context. Look at verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. What we dealt with last week in that passage. It clearly is not just about the return, but it addresses other things. In fact, elsewhere in Isaiah, let's flip back a couple pages to chapter 49 and verse 8. Kind of a run-up to where we are. Thus says Yahweh, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Now notice, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, desolate lands to be inhabited again and to be inherited and to be filled. In chapter 54 and verse 3, and you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Now not the desolate cities of Judah or Samaria or Galilee, but spreading beyond is the suggestion. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly, verse 12 of chapter 58. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Now, what's interesting about this verse here is that Paul picks up this image. And that passage that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's turn there again. 1 Corinthians 3, if you'll notice in this section, that Paul is dealing with the fact that there's strife in the church, and it's been centering around himself and other personalities. So in verse 5, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? He uses a different image there of planting and watering and God giving the increase. He changes his metaphors in verse 9, where you see, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and then he shifts to you are God's building. And then he describes himself now not as somebody who has plowed and sowed, but as someone who's an architect, a master builder, a contractor, who has laid the foundation and another builds upon it. He's picking up that Old Testament imagery. And in this particular picking up, he's making it appear perfectly clear here, if it wasn't clear before, that this is really a reference of a spiritual nature. Yes, there is some element, perhaps, of the Nehemiah stuff, but first and foremost in Isaiah, he's dealing with things that have a spiritual content and a spiritual impact, not merely a literal meaning. It is not merely the concern of putting up walls and buildings again, but it's the rebuilding of the kingdom of God, which is what Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 3. He lays that foundation. That foundation, verse 11, is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And we build on it. And then the question is, and how do we build on it? What do we do? And what's the consequences? What are the consequences of our building? Which then says, okay, now I can get it. Looking again at Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 4. They shall rebuild the ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities. It's kind of interesting in a way. The rebuild is what both the New American and New King James has. The Old King James says to build, which is the primary meaning of that particular Hebrew word, just building something. But if you are building something that is ruined, then you are, of course, rebuilding it. You're raising up the former desolation, something that has been knocked down and leveled off And the particular word here means to stand up, to get up, to rise up, like to get out of bed and stand up and do something. Refers sometimes to God standing in his majesty as he's about to do things. So those walls coming up. I was a boy, I remember walking to school in the morning, and there is the basement of a house, and they've got the floor down, and come home and the entire superstructure is up in a single day. All the framing is done for a two-story building. It just, wow. And then very shortly after, they have all the sheathing on. It happens so quickly, and then it takes forever for all the finishing work, doesn't it, to be done. They're raising up those walls. They're repairing. And that's what the last word is to make new or to restore. It could be rendered to renew the ruined cities. But again, it's not just walls or buildings. But in fact, what Isaiah is describing here goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The cultural mandate. Before the fall, man was commanded to take dominion, to make the whole earth a paradise. The interesting thing about the cultural mandate is it is given again after the flood to Noah in chapter 6 of Genesis. Not merely to fill the earth. In fact, there's an interesting statement there. There's a difference between the commandment in Genesis 1 and Genesis 6. In Genesis 1, it says, have dominion over all the creatures. And in Genesis 6, it says, the animals are going to fear you. The butterflies in our backyard are terrified of my granddaughter. She's the great butterfly hunter. Sometimes tormentor. She loves them so much, she loves them to death. I want to love to death the bugs in my garden. Where was I when truth came in? The cultural mandate being repeated. In a sense, this is the cultural mandate here. In these verses we looked at in Isaiah, and in another sense, or in the same sense, that's what the Great Commission is. To take the gospel to all the world, to see people brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and then to teach them all the commandments. That's what rebuilding the old ruins is about, and raising up the desolations and repairing the ruined cities. It begins with the individual believer, but it ends with the impact upon cultures. How do we change our culture? Well, how has any culture changed? Every culture that ever has been developed on the face of the earth has been developed by sinners. Even if they're redeemed sinners, they're sinners. And therefore, every one of those cultures needs some redemption. That is accomplished by Christians who are obeying Christ and living as Christians. That means the church is becoming, the society of Christians is becoming what the church is supposed to be, what a real church is. Did you notice in my prayer, I prayed for the Reformed churches in our city and then certain other churches. I didn't pray for every church, because not every church is a Christian church. Some are synagogues of Satan, according to our Westminster Confession of Faith. They have so departed that they're not even... Every church has sin in it. Every church has error. But some are so swamped with sin and error that they're not even churches. They're not Christian. When the church is what she's supposed to be, however, she can change societies. But the church will not change, societies will not be changed, and the church will not be what the church is supposed to be until and unless the Christians are what we're supposed to be. So when we look at Isaiah 61:4, the ruin is you and me. I'm the ruined city, and I'm the desolation, the ravages of sin in your life and mine must be rebuilt. This is accomplished by Jesus Christ. He's made the provision for it. It is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, who has given us the new birth, and it's his job to work within us. But it's also, praise his name, this is the one part of our salvation we get to participate in. We have the means of grace by which we work side by side with the Holy Spirit to raise up the former desolations, to rebuild the old ruins. Some of us may look more like old ruins than others, but we are all ruined. And there is a passage in Paul's writings that addresses this. It's one of my favorite passages, so I'm going to read it to you. I should be able to quote it, but I don't want to chance my memory. And you probably are already thinking of it. And do not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed by the renewing. I don't know that Paul's thinking of Isaiah 64:1 here, but he could have been. It fits. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brothers and sisters, renewing our minds, learning to think and feel and act as God thinks and feels and acts. That's what our salvation is all about. There is not a thing we can do about our regeneration. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot adopt ourselves or glorify ourselves. That's the work of God. And we really can't even sanctify ourselves. But we do get to work with the Spirit of God in that work. Renew your mind. Renew our minds. Rebuild those ruined cities that are our thought processes and our feelings, our hearts, that we may be what Christians are called to be, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May He help us. We cannot do it without Him. And praise His name, He allows us to have a piece of it. But He's the one who builds us. What do we build on that foundation of Jesus Christ? Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, indeed our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You are the one who accomplishes these things in us and for us. And yet we are responsible when we don't read the Word, when we do not pray, when we forsake the assembly of the saints. We're responsible for those things, that's sin. And therefore, we're responsible if we're not growing in grace. And if we're not doing the things we should be doing and are not doing, if we're not doing them, then the church is falling short. And if the church is falling short, then the culture is collapsing around us. I, by myself, Father, cannot change my society or even my church all by myself. But I still am responsible for the ruin that is Roy. Help me to rebuild the ruins in the image of Jesus Christ, to renew through His power and by what He has done that image that You gave to our father Adam, to build up and feed and strengthen the new man. Help me, help my brothers and sisters to do this. And may Jesus Christ be glorified by that. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals then. I've lost my bulletin. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if those of us who come are coming free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether that discernment is ours to the end, that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth and grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the bread, more importantly, for that which it is the sign and seal of, the body of Jesus Christ broken for us, that we may be made whole. We pray, Father, that you would indeed let us draw our nourishment and our strength from Jesus Christ and from him alone. As we feast on this small piece of unleavened bread, let us feast on Christ and live for him. We ask this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we come now to the cup, the sign and seal of the blood of our Savior, which with his breaking of his body, it poured forth. We ask that you would bless the cup to us. Again, not so much the grape juice as that which it is the sign and seal of. Your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it is by the blood of Christ that we are washed and made clean. So feed us on the blood of Christ. Nourish us. May we depend upon him and him alone for our salvation, and that we would grow in grace to become ever more like him. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, again, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the sacrifice that he made for us. We ask that the work that the Holy Spirit has done in giving us faith might continue and grow, that we might grow in grace and become ever more like the one who bought us. In his name we pray. Amen.